You may remember that last week we were dealing with the situation in the kingdom of Israel and Judah, and how that the king from the south went up with the king of the north to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. You find that in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 28. And the Syrians wounded the northern king. So he went back to Jezreel to recover from his wounds. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. That brings us to chapter 9. And so you can see that the situation here is a situation where the country is at war with another country, and something of turmoil is going to happen within the nation. 2 Kings chapter 9. And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth-Gilead. Now when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise from among his associates, and take him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head, and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee, do not delay." So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he arrived, there were the captains of the army sitting, and he said, "I have a message for you, commander." Jehu said, "For which one of us?" And he said, "For you, commander." Then he arose and went into the house. And he poured the oil on his head and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. The dogs shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door and fled. Then Jehu came out to the servants of his master, and one said to him, "Is all well? Why did this madman come to you?" And he said to them, "You know the man and his babble." And they said, "A lie. Tell us now." So he said, "Thus and thus he spoke to me, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.'" Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on top of the steps, and they blew trumpets, saying, "Jehu is king." So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had been defending Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, against Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, "If you are so minded, let no one leave or escape from the city to go and tell it in Jezreel." So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram was laid up there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. Now a watchman stood on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came, and said, "I see a company of men." And Joram said, "Get a horseman and send him to meet him, and let him say, 'Is it peace?'" So the horseman went to meet him and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me." So the watchman reported, saying, "The messenger went to them, but he's not coming back." Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu answered, "What have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me." So the watchman reported, saying, "He went up to them and is not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously." Then Joram said, "Make ready." And his chariot was made ready. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out to meet Jehu, and met him on the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now it happened when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" So he answered, "What peace, as long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many?" Then Joram turned around and fled, and said to Ahaziah, "Treachery, Ahaziah." Now Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow came out at his heart, and he sank down in his chariot. Then Jehu said to Bidkar his captain, "Pick him up and throw him into the tract of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite, For remember, when you and I were riding together behind Ahab his father, that the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, says the Lord, and I will repay you in this plot, says the Lord. Now therefore take and throw him on the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. But when Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the road to Beth-Hagon. So Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him also in the chariot. And they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by Ibleam. Then he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in the chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become king over Judah. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. Then as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master? And he looked up at the window and said, who is on my side? Who? So two or three eunuchs looked out to him. Then he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. Then he said, go now, see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him. And he said, this is the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot at Jezreel, so they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. Notice here that finally Jehu is anointed king. And notice it's by Elisha's servant. Now, some of Elijah's prophecies had been fulfilled. If you want to glance back at 1 Kings 21, verses 17 to 24, you'll find something about what Elijah had said at an earlier time regarding Ahab. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings 21, and we'll start right at verse 15. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. Now, that's Elijah's prophecy. And you notice some of this had already been fulfilled. You see, if you turn on down to chapter 22 and look at verse 37, you'll find what happened to Ahab. Ahab was in battle and he was wounded by that arrow that had been shot at random. And it says that the king was propped up in his chariot, verse 35, facing the Syrians, and died at evening. The blood ran out of from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word which he had spoken. But in the time of Elisha, Jezebel is still alive, and there's plenty of offspring around. You see, some people may have looked at that and said, the prophecy? What happened? Some of it happened, but, well, maybe it was just sort of a general statement that, you know, we just have to take the general idea and not all of it was fulfilled. But you notice, when God gets done, it's all fulfilled. And so, the scene in 2 Kings that we're looking at in more detail, it's far from the center of the kingdom. It's up at Ramoth-Gilead again. And Joram had been fighting there, but he returned to Jezreel to recover from his wounds. And so there's an anointing there. Jehu is anointed, but it's a contrast to the usual case. Usually, when a king is anointed, it's a big public event. For example, when Saul was anointed king, when David was anointed king, it was a public event in the presence of his family, but not public with the whole nation. Solomon had important figures there when he was anointed king, and so on. So usually it's a big national event. Now, some exceptions. David is an exception, because remember, Samuel was concerned about going up to anoint David king. He said, if Saul finds out, he'll kill me. And so Jehu goes into this chamber, and he's privately anointed king. And then his companions, when he came out, they said, well, what did that madman want? Now, that gives you an idea of the kind of attitude these soldiers had about the prophets of God. They called them madmen. That shows their contempt. Notice, you have contempt in the nation for the things of God. It's not just Ahab and Jezebel and the kings that follow. It is the nation is filled with an attitude of contempt against God. And so the captains, when they heard what had happened, they made it public. They blew the trumpet and they announced that Jehu was king. So you can see that the people in the army were very happy to have Jehu be king instead of Ahab's descendant. Jehu takes decisive action here. And do you notice what's happening? They're at a place where they're having a battle situation with a foreign enemy. And evidently, Israel is in control of that city there at Ramoth-Gilead, because he says, don't let anybody leave the city. And so apparently they're in a good enough situation that they can control the city, and Jehu and a company of others can go to perform this rebellion and take over the kingdom. And so Jehu gave directions, don't let anybody else escape, to tell of what's going to happen in Jezreel. And he rode in his chariot to Jezreel furiously, that is, in advance of any news. Now remember, they didn't have cell phones back then, so Jehu is going to drive there as fast as he can before anybody else can get there with the news. And notice, when the watchmen at Jezreel were looking out, they saw somebody coming, and it was a company of people with Jehu. It wasn't just Jehu by himself, so here's a group of people coming, and they're coming fast, and they don't know who it is. So they send a messenger. And the messenger says, is it peace? And Jehu says, what do you have to do with peace? Come in behind me. So they send another messenger. Same thing. In other words, Jehu has a commanding presence. And you can see that these messengers fell right in behind him. So the conspiracy has strength. And then the watchman says, the person that's driving it, he drives like Jehu. So then the two kings go out to meet Jehu, Joram and the king of Judah, Ahaziah. And they meet at the vineyard of Naboth. Now, does that have an ominous sound? Yes, it does, because if you've read the biblical text, you know that something bad is supposed to happen at the vineyard of Naboth. And so when Joram says something to Jehu, is it peace? He says, how can there be peace as long as the adulteries and witchcrafts of Jezebel are so many? Now, the term adultery in the Old Testament often was used to refer to departure from the true God for false gods. But it could have involved physical adultery as well. There were sexual aspects of Baal worship. And then witchcraft, the false cults. And so immediately the king realized that there's a rebellion occurring and he's got to get out of there as fast as he can. So he goes to flee. And Jehu just pulls his bow to a full draw and shoots him right in the back. And the arrow comes out through his heart. And then the other king flees in another direction. And Jehu continues the attack and shoots him also. Now notice what happened here. Jehu immediately connects Joram's death to what he had heard as a captain under Ahab the day after Naboth's murder. And also you have a new detail here. Naboth's sons were slain. It wasn't just Naboth that was killed. Why were Naboth's sons slain? Because they did not want any heirs so that the property could be legally given to the king. See, if there had been sons there, then they would have had right to the property. So guess what? You can do certain things to violate principle in order to make it look like you're living by principle. Now notice that he establishes his action as validated by God. Jehu is saying, look, this is fulfillment of what God spoke by Elijah the prophet. Another thing it shows here is the accuracy of prophecy to the minute. If Jehu would have been allowed to drive another minute before those two fellows met him, where would they have met? Not in Naboth's vineyard. You see, the prophecy was that this place is where this is going to happen. And so what does God have? He has a situation where there's a driver that loves to go fast. And besides, he had a reputation of going fast. But not only that, in this particular situation, it is actually important for him to go fast. And so he's going fast. And these other kings send two messengers out, and then they decide to get their chariots ready, and they're going to go out, and they meet right at Naboth's vineyard, where the one is killed. Now, what this shows us is that God has an understanding of the future that is very detailed, and even though no one is trying to get to Naboth's vineyard at the minute, God knew that that's where they would be. And the detail is fulfilled. You know, that should help us remember how to interpret prophecy. Sometimes people say, well, how do you know how to interpret prophecy? There's a very simple answer. Study the Bible and find out how God interprets it. Now, if you know how God interprets the Bible, you would have a really good clue as to how it should be interpreted. And you find out that God again and again interprets prophecy literally. He says, this is going to happen. And then it happens in detail in ways that you wouldn't have thought. Well, notice, Jehu also gets rid of Ahaziah of Judah. I mean, he's continuing this attack in purging away the house of Ahab that had corrupted Judah. He's not allowing him to escape, even though he took off in another direction. Then he goes to Jezreel. And by this time, Jezebel has heard of this. She knows she's going to die. So she's going to die in style. And she puts on her paint and she dresses herself up and she stands in the window. And when Jehu comes in, she says, is it peace, Zimri? Now, why did she say that? Because Zimri had conspired against his master and overthrown the kingdom, and he only lasted a week. There was an attack, and he ended up committing suicide by burning the building over himself. So when she said, is it peace, Zimri? You can see how that was a real slam. In other words, you're just going to be like Zimri. And so you won't last. Well, Jehu just said, "Who's on my side? Who?" He called for help on the inside. And normally, these eunuchs would be loyal and placid. And they obeyed Jehu and threw her down. So she fell down there and her blood spattered the place. And he didn't execute her. He just trampled her underfoot with his horses and then went to eat a meal. Left her to die there in agony. Then later he said, "Hey, I think we should bury her." Now, notice he deliberately made an opportunity for fulfillment of a terrible prophecy against her. You know, it said that the dog shall eat Jezebel. Well, okay. So he trampled her underfoot and left her there. And there was opportunity for dogs. Then later he says, "Well, go bury her." Now, that was contrary to the prophet's statement in chapter 9, verse 10. Because it says that she would not be buried. Notice, it shows the detailed accuracy of prophecy. God knows the details of what is actually going to happen, even though the agents he uses do not want to follow his procedure. So he says, "Go bury her." So they went out to bury her, and all they could find was the hands and the skull and the feet. So nobody's going to say, "There's where Jezebel is buried." See, again, God's prophecies are fulfilled in great detail. That brings us to the end of this chapter, but I want you to notice something. This action of Jehu removed the leadership of both nations. At one action, basically, all of a sudden, these two kingdoms don't have a king. And it produced a huge power vacuum. And neither country recovered quickly from it. But Jehu's purges went beyond simple reform to atrocities. And you can see that by glancing at Hosea chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. The Lord is telling Hosea what to name his children. And he says in verse 4, "Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." In other words, God is actually going to put an end to the house of Israel. That's what he says. That's what he's going to do, and he prophesied it there to Hosea. You see, Jehu became, in a sense, like what he replaced. That happens over and over again. You have ungodly people, and God brings someone in to bring judgment, and they bring judgment, and they turn around and do the same kind of things. You can see that happening in national affairs. You can see it happening in church affairs. You read church history and you'll find it there too. Jehu was a political opportunist. He was not a spiritual man. And that's what happens again and again. Somebody realizes, this is my chance to overthrow these people because they're bad and I have a chance to do something, and they do it and they turn around and do bad stuff too. And so Jehu himself is also a judgment on the nation. It's not just that Jehu is bringing judgment on Ahab and his evil house, but Jehu actually takes it farther than that. And so Jehu is a judgment on the nation. Remember when God was speaking to Elijah in the desert? He said, "The one who escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will slay." What we learn from this is that God's word stands, and God's purposes stand. And it might look like God isn't doing anything. I mean, why isn't Jehu, this scourge, being anointed? Why is Ahab's house continuing? Why does Jezebel keep living? See, you could look at that if you were just in Israel and wonder, what is going on? You know what the answer is? God isn't done yet. And so many times people think God isn't doing anything. It's very obvious from this account, even though it might look like he wasn't doing anything, God was not asleep. And when he is ready, his solution may appear with hurricane force. That brings us to chapter 10. Now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And Jehu wrote and sent letters to Samaria, to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to those who reared Ahab's sons, saying, Now as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots and horses, a fortified city also, and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's sons, set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. But they were exceedingly afraid and said, Look, two kings could not stand up to him. How then can we stand? And he who was in charge of the house, and he who was in charge of the city, the elders also, and those who reared the sons, sent to Jehu, saying, We are your servants. We will do all you tell us, but we will not make anyone king. Do what is good in your sight. Then he wrote a second letter to them, saying, If you are for me and will obey my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow. Now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were rearing them. So it was, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slaughtered 70 persons, put their heads in baskets, and sent them to him at Jezreel. Then a messenger came and told him, saying, They have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, Lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. So it was in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, You are righteous. Indeed, I conspired against my master and killed him, but who killed all these? No. Now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah. So Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his close acquaintances, and his priests, until he left him none remaining. Now notice this destruction of Ahab's house. You see, Jehu gave them a suggestion. He says, Set up your replacement. Get ready for battle. Now, I think that was just a invitation. You might say a ruse. And he wants to find out what the real feelings are of these leaders of that town. And, of course, the response of the elders was, We are your servants. We won't make anybody king. You're the supreme one. In other words, we'll do whatever you tell us. Well, that's what he wanted to find out. And it's interesting, he said, bring the heads of your master's sons to Jezreel. That's ambiguous. You know, today in English, head can mean physical head, or it can mean the leader. It can mean the same thing in Hebrew, same kind of situation. So he didn't say bring their heads in baskets. He said bring the heads of your master's sons. Well, these fellows probably got the right impression. They probably knew which thing he meant, and they wanted to satisfy him without any trouble. So it was much easier to just chop off the heads and bring them in baskets. And they knew that's what he wanted anyway. You see how these things work? This is not just some old story that was written 2,000 years ago or 3,000. This is talking about real life. And we're supposed to be able to read this and think about how does that relate to things that we face today. So, they killed all these 70 sons, sent their heads in baskets to Jezreel. And it shows the absolute moral decrepitude of the leaders in the society. It was not just Ahab and Jezebel. You see, society does this. Just like it wasn't that Hitler killed 6 million Jews. He had the help of lots of Germans and lots of Polish people and lots of French people. You know, there were lots of people that were glad to help him kill Jews. The same thing is happening here. It wasn't that Jehu killed all those people. He had the help of a lot of other people. And you can see how worn out and wicked the society was. Now notice verse 11. He killed more than just the house of Ahab. God had said that he was to wipe out the house of Ahab. And what did he wipe out? Also, great men, close acquaintances, and priests. He's going beyond God's commission. And you see how that relates to Hosea. In other words, Jehu did what God specified in wiping out the house of Ahab. But then he went beyond that for his own schemes. Now again, that's typical of those who are not true followers of God. They might do some things that God said, but then they add something of their own, or they subtract something of their own, or they do it their way. Well, then there's the account of Ahaziah's 42 brothers. Now notice what's happening here. There's a reaping of Jehoshaphat's follies. Remember, for political and economic advantage, Jehoshaphat constructed an alliance with Ahab, and he cemented that alliance by means of a marriage of his son to Ahab's daughter. You can recall that from 2 Chronicles 18, verse 1. And then he foolishly assisted Ahab in that Ramoth-Gilead campaign. Notice how things are happening at Ramoth-Gilead again in this account. He barely escaped with his life. He was rebuked by the prophet when he got home as experiencing the wrath of God. And then he assisted Ahab's son in a campaign against Moab, and he escaped disaster because Elisha helped him out, 2 Kings chapter 3. And he also made an alliance with Ahab's son Ahaziah, making ships to go to Tarshish. And God wrecked them. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 35 to 37. So Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram reigned in his place and began by assassinating all his brothers. You can read that in 2 Chronicles 21, 4. You see, there's a learning of paganism by associating with the north. Why? Because he had a daughter of Ahab as a wife. Well, this man died of a painful, incurable disease which caused his intestines to come out. And nobody was sorry when he died. So you see, Jehoshaphat set a whole bunch of things in motion in the next generations that followed him. But it isn't done yet. Then Jehoram's youngest son, Ahaziah, became king. And the brothers that were killed by Jehu, it's very possible that they were sons of Ahaziah's brothers, because remember, Ahaziah's actual brothers had been killed by raiders before Ahaziah had been made king. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles 22. Now notice how God used strong measures to purge away the evil influence that Jehoshaphat incorporated into the kingdom for expedience sake. So many times people will do things in society and in churches, well, I know it really shouldn't be quite like this, but for expedience sake, we'll do it like this. You see, Jehoshaphat, for expedience sake, formed an alliance with Ahab because it was economically and militarily advantageous. What we've got to do is find out what God wants and do it his way. And Jehoshaphat set in motion all kinds of bad stuff. And so now you're seeing the reaping of that. So the Ahab connection: Jehoram murders his own brothers. The Arabian raiders get rid of all of Jehoram's sons but one. And then Jehu mops up, and he gets rid of the final son, Ahaziah, and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers. And then verses 15 to 17, the rest of Ahab's family, those are dealt with as well. So notice, when you get down to verse 15 of 2 Kings chapter 10. When he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart right as my heart is toward your heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand and took him up to him into the chariot. Then he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they had him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. Now, notice this politically correct statement to appeal to Jehonadab. "See my zeal for the Lord." Doesn't that sound wonderful? But when you read the entire life of Jehu, he does not really have zeal for the Lord. He had zeal when what the Lord said happened to match what he wanted to do. But when it didn't match what he wanted to do, he just did what he felt like. Now, if you study Jeremiah chapter 35, you'll find out a little more about this Jehonadab. He was very concerned about the spiritual decadence of the times and the evils that were going on. And so he told his descendants live a nomadic life, don't drink wine. He gave them a whole bunch of directions, and they followed that direction for generations. So that gives you an idea of what Jehonadab was like. And so he was glad to lend his hand to work with somebody against Ahab and against his house. But is Jehu really following God? No, he's not. So verses 18 through 28, you have how Jehu destroyed Baal. It says that he gathered all the people together and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little, Jehu will serve him much. Now therefore call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. Now, if an announcement went out like that from a man like Jehu, would you feel like missing? Not too much. You know, you can see how these people would have just, I guess we better do what Jehu says, because he isn't messing around. But Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. So they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent messengers throughout all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. So they came into the temple of Baal. And the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, bring out vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. So he brought out vestments for them. Then Jehu and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal and said to the worshippers of Baal, search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only the worshippers of Baal. So they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside and had said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escapes, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the life of the other. Now it happened as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and kill them. Let no one come out. And they killed them with the edge of the sword. Then the guards and the officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal. And they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. Then they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal, tore down the image of Baal, and made it a refuse dump to this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. Now notice this was a trap of worship. Jehu announces there's going to be a special worship situation. Death penalty if you don't come. And you can see how the people would have been afraid to disobey. And also thrilled that their religion is going to have the full approval of the state. So every Baal worshiper comes, verse 21. But it also shows that there were a lot of people in Israel who did not worship. I mean, the temple would not have been large enough for the entire population to have gone into, and Jehu would not have annihilated the entire population anyway. That would ruin his purpose. I mean, a king wants somebody to reign over. So notice there is much decadence in Israel in spite of the silent majority. In other words, the ardent Baal worshipers weren't a very big group. Isn't that interesting? 80 men were sufficient to surround the escape points. And so they eliminated these people. Jehonadab helped, verse 23. And after the offering, the guard and the captains went in and killed them. They defiled the sanctuary. They burned these sacred pillars. They tore down the temple. And the New King James Version says they made it a refuse dump. Now, that's not really strong enough. The idea is a latrine or a dung house. In other words, it's a place to relieve yourself. So you can imagine how that is really desecrating the place. You know, okay, here's a new rest stop. I guess you'd use our modern terminology, but, you know, they didn't use such mild terminology. It really means place to relieve yourself. And so you can see that not only did they kill all those people, but they made it a public place where you're in essence saying, we're insulting Baal. Now notice what happens here. When God makes a move, it can happen fast, even though the job looks humanly impossible. Incidentally, that's an incentive to pray, isn't it? Because we encounter things that look like, how in the world is this ever going to get solved? Well, God is able to make it really happen. So what do you think of Jehu? Was he a good man? Well, we keep reading, we find out. Verse 29. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. Now notice, you have an inclusio here. Verse 29, he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. Verse 31, he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. And right in the middle is the part that it says, you have done well in doing what is right to execute the house of Ahab. You see, even though he did that one part right, his basic attitude and emphasis was evil. He was an evil king. But even so, God rewarded him for accomplishing his purpose. Now notice, Jehu simply did God's will as it coincided with his own personal ambitions. He had no interest in God. You see, if he really was a man who had interest in God, he would have gotten rid of the golden calves too. But he was fine with that. You know, many people today have the same attitude and experience similar rewards. They do certain things that God wants done, and God may reward them in it. Remember, God gives rain and sunshine to the evil and good, the just and the unjust. And so just because a person is receiving blessings does not mean at all that they're right with God. So many people think, well, I'm getting blessed. I must be right with God. It does not prove that at all. What's going on with Israel then? Verse 32 through 36. God begins to cut Israel off. In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered them in all the territory of Israel from the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan. Why? The Baal worshippers have been eliminated. Who's left? It's people who did not worship Baal. But those people, even though they did not worship Baal, were still wicked. They were following their own way instead of God's. You see, Baal has been eliminated, but Israel still does not return to God. They merely follow the evil that was started in the days of Jeroboam. And then Hazael is the instrument of punishment both for the king and the nation. Jehu is getting punished. I mean, it's a punishment for the king when somebody comes and takes away some of his territory. But it's also a punishment for the nation. Both of those things are happening. And so, by Jehu's death, he had lost the whole section east of the Jordan River, clear down to the Arnon River. Now, if we think back over the first 10 chapters of 2 Kings, the major emphasis is on what character? Elisha. In other words, what these kings are doing is not nearly as relevant as what Elisha is doing. You see what God says by that? What is really important is what is going on in relation to God's program as he works through his people. And there's all kinds of kings that rise and fall, doing all kinds of bad stuff that affect lots of things. But the real important things are what is going on between God and those who truly follow him. For next time, study chapter 11. Anything else you want to mention?
He accomplished that only because God wanted to use him, not because he surrendered, you know.
That's right. In other words, he didn't care about God's will, but he was glad to, oh, I'll be glad to knock their heads off, sure. If that makes me be king, that sounds great to me. But you know what? There are lots of people like that. They aren't really concerned about God's will and wanting to do things God's way. They want to use the situation to grab power for themselves. Under a spiritual thing. I mean, this man, you know, this is the word of the Lord prophesied by Elijah. Oh, that sounds great. That is great, isn't it? That part. But see, he had no desire to follow God. And what you have here is the statement at the end of the chapter, or near the end, both sides of where it says that he did the Lord's will, on both sides of that, so you don't miss it, is what? He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. In other words, it's like, we're still going disobeying God. And it's just amazing to me how much you encounter that attitude in churches. I was on this last trip. Somebody was telling me about a certain church, and they were going to have an ordination, and somebody raised the question, well, yes, but this doesn't really fit with what it says here in the Bible, how you should do this, does it? Well, no, it doesn't, but I think God will bless this too. That's basically the same attitude. We're going to do what we feel like, and we're going to do part of what God says because we agree with some of it, but we're going to do it the way we want. See, that is basically the attitude of Cain. Cain was actually worshiping the true God. He wasn't worshiping Baal or Ashtaroth. He was worshiping the true God, and he was bringing a sacrifice. But what was he doing? He was bringing it according to his terms instead of God's. And his heart was bad, as is evidenced by what came out. You see, Jehu's heart was bad. Now, at first, you might not notice that. But as he goes on, it's like, wait a minute. He's not doing just what God told him. He's doing some other stuff. And so, it's by their fruits you shall know them. People can put a fine show by what they say. Jehu did it. And some of the things he said were correct. And they were actual fulfillment of what God wanted done. But the way you really tell is what is really happening. What is the fruit that's coming out? Anything else you want to mention?
No.